We continue in this series in Nehemiah, the joy of rebuilding. This morning we're looking at staying faithful. And we're in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6 and following. And this is the conclusion, the end of the book and the end of the series. And the setting is this, that Nehemiah has appointed people to be in charge, people that he thinks are honest and steadfast and truthful. And he goes away and goes back to his position as the cupbearer to the king, which he had promised. And so he's away for, we think, sometime between 10 and 15 years, and then returns. And he is hoping to find the people faithful and true, but he finds otherwise. So let's pick up the reading in verse 6. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem. And I then discovered the evil that Elshabeb had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. And also found out that portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of grain and wine and oil into the storehouses, and appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shemaliah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites, and as their assistant Hannah the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and her duty was to distribute to their brothers and sisters. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for his service. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. So we're in the final Sunday of this series, and we're thinking about staying faithful. First, I'm going to get started with something a little humorous. I know we're back in school, so I found this, and I thought it was humorous. I heard about this farmer in West Virginia, and he sent his son off to college, and the boy decided to major in math. And as soon as he came home from graduation after a number of years, the farmer couldn't wait to take him back to the country store and show him off to all his friends. And the young man was a little embarrassed at first, but he loved his dad and really appreciated that his father paid for his education. So he agreed to that. And so the farmer proudly took his young son back to this country store and said, here, fellas, this is my son. He just graduated with a degree in algebra. And so he turned to his son and said, "Don't be bashful, boy. Go ahead and say something to them in algebra." The son didn't know what to say. And so he said, "Okay, pi r squared." And the farmer was so flustered. He said, "Don't be silly, boy. Pi r round, cornbread or square." Now that was a farmer from West Virginia, not from Indiana. Okay, so I know we use GPS out here. So anyway, it doesn't relate to the message, I don't think, but in any case, other than some truths last forever. So we've been looking at Nehemiah and the joy of rebuilding. And Nehemiah really offers us some truth about life and how we respond to loss and heartbreak and hurt and even oppression and injustice. And it reminds us how we rebuild our lives after facing those kinds of things, how we build our families, our church, our community, and missions and ministries around the world. And so just to recap, Nehemiah takes place long after the destruction of Jerusalem by the great king and general Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had taken his army and besieged Jerusalem and the surrounded countryside, and then leveled the walls of the city, went in and destroyed the city, leveled the temple, and it was just nothing but destruction. He took around 10,000 of the best and brightest by his own accounts back to the capital city of Babylon. He did that for two reasons. The first was really to hold them hostage so that he could quell any rebellion back in the homeland. And the second thing was to educate them into the values and beliefs of Babylon, to subtly co-opt them so they could go back and rule the countryside of Judah with his values. Very interesting strategy and sophisticated in many respects. You would have expected them to rebel, but they received a letter from Jeremiah the prophet, a letter that we looked at. And Jeremiah encouraged them to not rebel, but to remain faithful and true. In fact, to bless and pray for the prosperity, even the shalom, the peace of Babylon. And he says to remain faithful and true. So they're to prosper in their positions, rise to great power, to remain faithful and true to their values and beliefs. And I think that's great encouragement to us as well, to do the very same kind of thing. Some of the heroes would have been Daniel, remained faithful and true even when he faced the lion's den. We think also of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who remained faithful and true to their values even though they're faced with the prospect of being thrown into the fiery furnace. And these were probably the heroes of Nehemiah, who was probably born during the exile. In fact, Nehemiah probably never saw his homeland in Jerusalem. Now, later, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was conquered by the great Persian king, Cyrus the Great. And successions passed, and then Darius the Great took the throne. And then the grandson of Darius the Great was King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. We talked about how Nehemiah rose to a position of great prominence. The cupbearer to the king was one of the greatest confidants of the king. So he had great position and power, and God used that. And it reminds us that wherever we are, God has placed us there. Not just in the church, but in schools and in hospitals and nursing homes and the factory and farmlands, wherever we are, that God uses us and puts us in key places that we can make a difference, that we can be salt and light in our world. And so even though he never saw his homeland, he'd risen to this position of power. And one day, some folks from Jerusalem come, and they share with Nehemiah how Jerusalem lay in ruins. The walls were burned and devastated and broken, even decades, even more than 100 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple lay in ruins, the homes lay in ruins, and without the walls, there was no sort of defense of the city, so no motivation to rebuild, and so all this ruin and heartbreak lay there. And Nehemiah is heartbroken, and I love that Nehemiah is a person of passion. And so oftentimes, we've reflected that, you know, sometimes we hear about the heartbreak in our community and across our country and around the world, and we might hear about injustice or oppression, we might hear about loss of a loved one, all kinds of things, and our hearts remain unmoved. But God wants our hearts to be broken and to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, and so he's a person of passion. But he wasn't just a person of passion, he was a person of action, a man of action. And so he prayed, and he had this dream to rebuild the walls. He prayed earnestly, and then the king saw that he was downcast and asked him what was wrong. And Nehemiah shared that he couldn't be happy when he found out that his homeland was in such ruin and loss. And so the king asked Nehemiah what he'd like, and he said he wanted time and resources to go back and to rebuild the walls and to rebuild Jerusalem. And the king granted him this incredible favor, time and resources. And so Nehemiah took his dream and his prayer, and he traveled to Jerusalem. And there in the middle of the night, with just a few confidants, he went out to inspect the walls, maybe so no one would distract him. And he saw all the ruin that was there. He inspected the entire wall surrounding Jerusalem. But even though he had the courage to look at the challenge squarely, he also had the ability to say it could be done. And so he took that challenge to the people. And he challenged them to work shoulder to shoulder, which they did. And there was some momentum, but then they got about halfway done, and then they began to face challenges from within and challenges from without. And sometimes that happens, but they remain mission-focused. And then they did an amazing thing. They rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Now, it wasn't an ordinary wall. We had enough struggle just doing the retaining wall, which looks good here. It's not done yet. But in 52 days, I mean, these walls are immense and enormous. A chariot could run down the walls. You can look at the walls of Jerusalem today, and they're immensely high. And so they rebuilt those walls. But then once they did that, all of a sudden, they looked around and they saw all the more work that needed to be done. The city needed to be rebuilt, and the temple needed to be rebuilt, and they were discouraged by that. And Nehemiah shared a great truth with them that I think is the truth for us. And he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And he encouraged them to go home, to eat and to celebrate, to invite those in the neighborhood who didn't have enough to come and share their bounty and blessing. This is probably one of the chapters that inspired our forefathers and foremothers to celebrate Thanksgiving and to invite their neighbors in, the Native Americans, in and celebrate that feast of bounty and blessing. And as they did that, they found even greater truths. And so they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and then after that, Nehemiah challenged them to a great feast and celebration, which was to celebrate God's faithfulness in the walls. And so last week, we looked at how they had two choirs, and they went and separated in the middle, and then went all the way around processing on top of the walls, and then met in the middle, and then came down and worshiped in the temple, and was a time of incredible celebration. And we talked about how it's so important to celebrate God's faithfulness in the milestones of our life, and also in the smaller moments, because that creates some celebration. Celebration gives us momentum to go forward and not just go from goal to goal, but to enjoy life and to celebrate life. And so this morning we look at staying faithful in this last time. And so Nehemiah's mission was accomplished in many respects. And so he appoints people that are trustworthy and faithful that he can count on and commission them to keep the people faithful and true. And then he keeps his promise to the king and goes back to the king, his position as the cupbearer, and reminds us that wherever we are, God has placed us there. Not just in the church, but in schools and in hospitals and nursing homes and the factory and farmlands, wherever we are, that God uses us and puts us in key places that we can make a difference. Then after maybe 10 to 15 years, Nehemiah comes back again. He's again appointed the governor. He comes back and he's expecting that things are as he left them, that people are faithful and true, and he is just absolutely heartbroken when he looks out there and he's finds that the people have neglected the values. They've failed to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Lord's Day. They've failed to worship the Lord. In fact, the person who was adamantly against the rebuilding of the walls, Tobiah, is just given a place in the corner of the temple of the Lord because no one's even using the temple. And the Levites had to go and work, and so everything's in shambles. And it reminds us ourselves, are we keeping God's commands? Is our faith fervent the way it should be? And are we keeping the Lord's Day? And so Nehemiah has the courage to call them on it. He calls them forward and he challenges them again, and there's another period of renewal, which is amazing. And I think in our own life, we too sometimes need a period of renewal. And sometimes we face the battles of life and we respond to the battles and challenges of life, but sometimes the blessings are harder to remain true to than the battles because we're just subtly co-opted. We're not sort of facing it head on. We become lax in keeping the Lord's day. We become lax in our priorities. We don't worship the Lord the way we used to, and we don't stand up for what is right. We don't reach out to the hurting the way we should. And so I think we need to be challenged to renewal as well. And I know so many of us, our hearts are heartbroken by the situation in Charlottesville, and we want to stand up for what's right. We want to stand against oppression and evil. We want to stand up against racism and injustice. And there's also hurt around the world in so many different places and also in our own community. We think of the hurts and we want to reach out and make a difference in our world. And if we're faithful and true, we might not be able to change everything in our world, but we can change our world. We can be salt and light as individuals and as families and as a family of faith. We can be a place that casts light into the darkness of the world. I'm reminded, too, that this fall is the 60th anniversary of the celebration of laying the cornerstone of this church. And you think of the passion and fervor that went into that. And I'm reminded also that this fall is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I don't know if you have that on your calendar, but you might want to think about that. Martin Luther had the courage to stand up for what he thought was right, which we believe. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone is our authority. Sola fide, sola gratia. Faith alone and grace alone. And so we think about those values that many of our forefathers and foremothers were willing to risk their life to stand up for those kinds of things. And I challenge us today to reignite the passion in our hearts and lives this morning and to think about what we can do to really be a candle of light in our world and make an impact. You know, the book of Nehemiah begins and ends with love. And it's amazing because in chapter 1 it says this, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love." And then in the concluding chapter, it says this in 13:22, "Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." You know, we all need some forgiveness. We all fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes as we face a battle, we didn't do the right thing, or sometimes we're just sort of co-opted. Our priorities aren't the right priorities. But whatever it is, God opens his arms in love and grace to welcome us home, to forgive us and to restore us and to renew us. And so I challenge us to do that very same thing. Bonhoeffer said this, and I like this quote. He said, "Things do exist that are worth standing up for without compromise. To me, it seems that peace and social justice are such things, as is Christ himself." There's so much to stand up for, and I encourage us, I challenge us to stand for what is right, to restore and to renew our passion for faith in Christ, and wherever we are, not just in church, but also day to day, in school and work and in our community, to make a difference wherever we are. In closing, I want to think about this, that Nehemiah, growing up, had some incredible heroes in faith and life. Against some of the storms of life, he had Daniel, who was willing to stand up even in the face of the lion's den and to continue to pray 3 times a day. He had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young men who were willing to risk their lives, be thrown into the fiery furnace, rather than worship idols. And it reminds us that we often have an impact on those we might not even think we have an impact on. And certainly as parents, we have an impact on our children. And we also have an impact on our grandchildren and those around us, when what we do matters to them. And so I encourage us and I challenge us to live lives of faith and passion of the things that really matter, the things that last for all eternity. And Nehemiah reminds us that sometimes we face a temptation to no longer worship the Lord the way we should. He reminds us that sometimes we don't keep the commands the way we should. He reminds us sometimes that we're just subtly co-opted. We become distracted by the things that don't really matter, and our faith is diluted. And so I challenge us to really renew our faith in life. I'm going to close with this thought, the image of Nehemiah commissioning the people and then going away and then coming back again is so much reminiscent of Jesus and his ministry and how Jesus came and he showed us the way of love and life and then laid down his life on Calvary that we might know forgiveness and new life and then was raised to new life. We can know the power of the resurrection and then went away. And he commissioned the disciples and also us to continue his work, to be his hands and feet, the very body of Christ, working for the things that he worked for and sharing the love and grace of God Almighty. And we're waiting for Christ's return, just like maybe the people were or were not waiting for Nehemiah. And the question to us this morning is, are we faithful and true? Are we celebrating the things that God would have us celebrate? Are we working for the things that God would have us working for? And so if Christ came back today, would he find us walking toward him or away from him? If Christ came back today, would he find us selfless or self-centered? Would he find us loving people or loving ourselves? Would he find us standing up for the oppressed or just standing around? Would he find us doing the right thing or the easy thing? Would he find us giving or taking? Would Christ find us faithful or faithless? Would he find us working for the harvest or ignoring the field? Would he find us humble or arrogant? Would he find us worshiping him or worshiping idols, things like material things, success, and money? I challenge us to stand up for what's right and the light. And so I'm reminded of Joshua as he gathered people together after the great battles and conquests. There was just a little bit more to go, but Joshua sensed from God that he was going to be taken away to his eternal reward. And so he gathered people together and he looked at them and he challenged them. And he said this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We think of words of Jesus, too, that Nancy read this morning. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first the kingdom of God. I challenge us to be people who keep the right priorities, who keep faith fervent in our hearts and lives. And when we do, we can make a difference in our world, just like Nehemiah did. I challenge us to dream great dreams that we can make a difference, to pray for those dreams, and then to work for others, sisters and brothers in Christ, who can come around us and work shoulder to shoulder to accomplish great things, to be able to face challenges from within and challenges from without, but to remain mission-focused and then to realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength and to celebrate God's faithfulness in all of life, and most importantly, to remain faithful and true till the Lord returns. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we look around our world today, both near and far, we see heartache and loss, some of which we ourselves have experienced. So often our hearts are broken. Our lives are hurting. For those in our family or those around us, we also look around our community and see need and loss. And around our nation, we see sometimes just hurt and anger and oppression around the world too, overwhelmed by some of the needs, injustice and warfare and hurt. And sometimes we just want to close our eyes. But Lord, help us to open our hearts, even as you yourself opened your heart to us in love and grace and peace and hope. Lord, help us to rebuild our lives and our communities, our country and the world around us. Help us to have vision and a dream and be people of prayer. Help us to heal the brokenhearted and to rebuild together. Help us not to be daunted by challenges from within and without, but to remain faithful and true. Most of all, help us to keep you first in our lives and to know that you will see us through. For we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Through Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.